My sermon this morning is a continuation of a sermon that I preached two Sundays ago. If you did not hear that sermon, you probably would be helped a lot by getting that CD and listening to that before this. It's hard for me to tie it all together. But the title 2 weeks ago was The History of Man. We looked at the history of mankind. We looked at the creation of man. We looked at the Old Testament. We thought about the many Old Testament stories, the rise and fall of spirituality the whole way through the Old Testament. And we ended in Romans chapter 5, and I'd like to go there again this morning. It was one of the closing verses that we looked at was Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. We looked in that message at the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, and this verse is talking about that. Romans 5 and verse 12, I'll read again. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, so we could say, wherefore, as by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. My title this morning is twofold, Man in Need and Man Redeemed. The title could also be this, but it was lengthier, so I chose the other one. The sentence of death and the sentence of life. We're going to look at both this morning. Man in need, man redeemed. We're going to paint a dark picture in the beginning of our message this morning, but I hope that you can bear with me looking at this picture, thinking of what comes after that. And I think if we grasp the desperate state of man in the beginning of this sermon, we can understand the second part much better. We're looking at man in need, and point number one this morning is the carnal nature of man. The carnal nature of man. This thought has been challenged by some. There's been some who have said, the carnal nature isn't found in the Bible. And it's not there in those two words, carnal nature. But I'd like to show you how it is there in many other ways. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see the words carnal mind in verse 7. I think that is a synonym to what we refer to as the carnal nature. You notice also the thought, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I believe in the flesh is another synonym of the carnal nature. Turn back one page to Romans 7 and verse 5. Romans 7 verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. For when we were in the flesh, that phrase in the flesh, I believe, is a synonym to the carnal nature of man. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the carnal nature of man. We're talking about man in his flesh. Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. Paul is speaking there, I believe, of himself, but he's also speaking of all mankind when he says, I know that the law is spiritual, the law of God, God's word is spiritual, but I, human mankind, am carnal. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Must have the wrong verse written down here. I'm just in the wrong place. That's what's wrong. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That children of wrath in that verse, I believe, is another synonym to what we often refer to as the carnal mind or carnal nature. We were by nature the children of wrath. Jump ahead to chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put off the old man. You also find that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Put off the old man with his deeds. And I believe the old man in those passages is referring to the carnal mind or the carnal nature of man. We'll look more at those verses later and the new man, which is also talked about. But we're talking about the old man, the carnal nature at the moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the natural man, I believe, is again a synonym of what we refer to when we talk about the carnal nature or the carnal mind, the natural man. John 8, verse 34 talks about human mankind being the servant of sin. And that's what we mean by a carnal mind. We mean a person who is living in sin, and he's chosen to live in sin, and he's a servant to sin. That is the carnal man. That is the carnal nature of man. Turn with me yet to Psalm 51. David knew something about the carnal nature when he wrote this. I believe this is a psalm of David. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Psalm 51 verse 5. I'm going to back up and just read verses 3 to 5, starting at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And Romans 5, 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sometimes we speak to children when we preach. Sometimes we preach to young people. Sometimes we preach to parents. But this morning I am talking about something that every one of you has. And I know every one of you has a soul. But every one of you also has a carnal nature. All the way down to the youngest infant here this morning. You were all born with a carnal nature because of Adam's sin. You have a carnal nature. That carnal nature is desperately wicked. That carnal nature does not do good. That carnal nature is as filthy rags in the sight of God. It is an unclean thing. Man in his natural state, man in his carnal state is hopelessly lost and doomed for destruction. Man can do nothing to deliver himself from this condition. He can do nothing with his own power to deliver himself from this condition. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 14 to 24. Romans 7, 14 to 24, I believe is a true picture of the carnal man without God. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 8, verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Ephesians 2, speaking of the carnal man, says they have, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what you and I are as carnal men. We are men without hope and without God in the world. Without Jesus and without God, there is no hope. Carnal man is that. The carnal humanity that the Bible has described to you in these passages, the carnal humanity is spiritually dead. And they have no hope. And they're without God's intervention in my life. I am hellbound, and so are you. But wait. Do not despair. Jesus speaks, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, as now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And I don't believe in that verse that Jesus is talking about people that are physically dead. He's talking about people that are carnally dead, spiritually dead, and he says they're dead, but there's coming a time, and it now is, that those dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. This is Jesus standing on earth with his disciples saying this. He's saying there's an hour coming, and it now is, because he's here talking, that the spiritually dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to see the old and the new talked about in this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him." Do you see that there? Jesus said that if you'll hear, and here it says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man," the old nature, the carnal man, "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Put off the old man. Put off the carnal nature. Put on the mind of Jesus. We accept Jesus' plan of salvation. We accept that Jesus came to the world to save us from our sins. We ask him to come into our life. But in this passage of Ephesians 4, Paul is writing to Christians who have already been born again, I believe. And he says they still have a work to do with this old man. This carnal nature didn't go away at the conversion experience. It's still there. And he says you have to put it off. put it off, put on the new man. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, we see the old man here again. And he mentions the deeds of the old man in verse 8 and 9. And he says those deeds, as Christians, we need to put off. That's putting off the old carnal nature and put on the new man, Jesus. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go back and just take that verse apart a little bit. I am crucified with Christ. Paul saying this as a Christian. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Yet not I. What does he mean? Yet not I. I believe the yet not I, the part that's dead and not living, is the old man, the carnal man. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It's not me doing anything, rather it is, but Christ liveth in me. I turned the old man out and I brought Christ in instead. And now because of that, the life which I now live in the flesh, I still have the old man. I've turned him out, but I'm still living in the flesh. I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, the new man, the spiritual man. By faith, I claim him as the Son of God. And that verse is the springboard for the second part of our message. We've looked at man in need, and now we're going to look at man redeemed. What does this redeemed man of God, this Christian, look like after he has been redeemed? That word redeemed, good for us to think about that. That's the idea of someone being, naturally speaking in Bible times, someone was in jail, we would say today. He had got into trouble and he's locked up. And he needs someone to redeem him. Today, maybe the closest thing we would have to that, which sometimes someone is bailed out of prison by a friend because he puts a bail of money on, and he doesn't have to sit in prison and wait for the court trial. He's bailed out. He's redeemed. And the old man, the carnal man, will cause us to live in bondage if we don't reach out to Jesus, the one who has power to redeem us. and give us a new man, spiritual man. Thinking back before we move into a redeemed man again and the description of that, I'd like to think just a little bit. We talked a little bit the last time about the Old Testament saints, and I'd like to go back there just a little bit. You know, after Adam and Eve had their fall in the garden, it was after then, and all the way through the Old Testament, that we have the whole ritual of sacrifices. The animals were sacrificed, and godly men in the Old Testament again and again build an altar to the Lord, a sacrifice. But every one of those altars that was built, the Old Testament saint understood that the offering that was made covered their sin until the Messiah. So for many hundreds of years, they offered those sacrifices again and again, pointing to the future, the Messiah, the one who would come to redeem them. Now looking directly at a redeemed man, what he is today. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. My first point under a redeemed man, a description of him. Point number one, he is a child of God. He is a child of God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So in spite of the fact this morning that you were born with a carnal nature, in spite of the fact that you still have that carnal nature inside of your bosom, you can be a child of God and you can be his son and daughter. Because of what Jesus did, he came to redeem those that were under the law. I believe he redeemed all of the Old Testament saints that had ever offered sacrifices pointing toward him. He redeemed all of them and he redeemed all generations after that. Made it possible to become his son and his daughter. So point number one, he is a child of God. Point number two, he is still subject to disease, pain, and physical death. So some of the curse that God gave to Adam and Eve back in the garden is still with you and I today, even though we are God's sons and daughters. God has the power. He could take all disease away and all pain and all physical death, but no, that curse still goes with us. We still experience pain. And we still, as long as Jesus doesn't come back, we're all facing physical death someday, and that's because of the fall. Galatians 5:17 says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." You see a warfare happening inside of the Christian today. There is a spiritual warfare in our bodies. The flesh, the old man, is against the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is against the old man, the carnal man. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so you see the struggle. Even though we are children of God, even though we can have the promise of being his sons and daughters, we are still subject to part of the curse. Point number three, a description of a redeemed saint. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. This is something that we have as saints, as Christians. A very valuable part of the Christian life. Without it, we would fail. We would be back in sin again, without hope. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. So that's God's plan. John says that if we take God's word, the plan is that ye sin not. But he moves right on and says, and if any man sin. So he understands human nature. He understands the weakness of man. The goal is to not sin, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So a redeemed man, he is blessed with a heavenly advocate. That's point number three. He is blessed with a heavenly advocate. Any of us who have lived the Christian life for any length of time know that we can receive Jesus into our hearts and be blessed by that and the joy that is there. But we know there comes a time when we choose wrong, just like Eve did back in the garden, and we sin. And if we do what chapter 1 tells us, I didn't read chapter 1, but there it talks about confessing sin to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the reason we can confess our sins to God is because we have an advocate through Jesus Christ. We have that advocate. If we confess our sins, we can be restored. The old man can be pushed under again. And the new man through Jesus can be brought back. We have an advocate. But let's remember, if we don't take advantage of the advocate, if we're not willing to confess the wrong that we have, that puts us back into the situation where Adam and Eve were in. It puts us back into condemnation. And the description of the old man and the carnal nature becomes real again in my life. But if I reach out to my advocate and I confess my sins, then I can be restored. And the new man can override through Jesus Christ. Point number four. A description of the redeemed man. He is the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 talks about that. That we are actually the temple of God. Imagine that. That God will come down and reside in my heart. But that verse also talks about keeping our temples cleansed, keeping it clean, making it a fit place for God to dwell in. But we have that. We have that blessing of God dwelling in our temple. Point number five, a description again of a redeemed man. He is a creature of hope. He is a creature of hope because of the new man and the new life that Jesus puts in our hearts. I read to you earlier the doomed pronunciation, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what carnal man is. He has no hope and without God in the world, but a redeemed man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Point number six, the last description of a redeemed man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. I'm going to read verses 22 to 26. Our closing passage, my closing point, point number six, he is waiting for the time of complete redemption. This is a description of a redeemed man. He is waiting for the time of complete redemption. And this passage brings that out very clearly. Romans 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, not only the wicked and those who have not chosen God, but ourselves also, Christians, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Are you and I hoping this morning? Do we have faith in the unseen? Are we hoping for what we cannot see? I trust that we are, with the power of Jesus in our lives. We are hoping for what we cannot see. And yet we understand the groanings and the travail because the old nature is still a part of us. In closing, I would like to just read a story. I'd like you to think about this picture of carnal man without Jesus. And the desperateness of that, bound for hell. But what Jesus does to change that whole picture. And the great power that he has. And this is a story of a natural illustration of a man who had power. And sometimes as we live on the face of this earth, we forget the great power of Jesus that is right beside us. And this man in the story didn't understand the power that was right beside him. And I want you to think of that as we think of this story. I don't know what year this story took place, but it took place in the state of Pennsylvania. And the governor's last name was Pollock, Governor Pollock of Pennsylvania. During his term in office, a young man committed a murder. He was tried and the jury found him guilty and asked for the death sentence. The judge pronounced the sentence and set the date for the young man to hang. As soon as the sentence was pronounced, pressure was put upon the governor to commute the sentence to life imprisonment. He refused, saying that he had sworn to uphold the laws of the state. After many attempts by influential people to get the sentence commuted, the governor was told one day that the mother of the young man who was to be hanged the next day was outside and wanted to see him. He asked that she be allowed to come in. To the amazement of all, she came crawling across the floor on her hands and knees, and taking hold of the governor's feet, she pleaded for the life of her son. The governor was so moved with emotion that he stood up and said, "I can't stand this scene, but I can't change that sentence." The governor decided to go to the prison and talk to the lad about his soul. The jailer led him to the death cell. The condemned lad was seated in a corner of the cell with his face buried in his hands. He never looked up during the whole conversation. When the governor was through, he called the jailer, who unlocked the cell and let him out. As the governor walked down the corridor, he said over his shoulder, "Thanks." The jailer replied, "That is okay, governor." At the word governor, the lad jumped up, grabbed the bars, and screamed, "Who was that?" The jailer said, "That was the governor." "The governor!" exclaimed the lad. "Yes, the governor," the jailer answered. The scene that followed was a sad one. The lad kept saying, "The governor! The governor, the only man in the world who could save me, was in the cell with me, and I didn't know who he was." If I had known that was the governor, I would have laid hold of him and wouldn't have let him go until he saved me from hanging. The hangman said that the last words the young man uttered, as the black cap was adjusted over his face and the noose tightened about his neck, and just before the trap was sprung to plunge him to his death, were, "If I had only known it was the governor." Friends, that governor is Jesus. The man that can help you. Shall we kneel for prayer?